for this morning is found in the Sermon on the Mount, in the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 25, found on page 6 in the New Testament portion of your Bible. So listen with me for the Word of God. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I must begin by telling you that this sermon is marked with a warning label saying that it contains eisegesis. What does that mean? It means simply that I, as the preacher, had something in mind to talk about today, and I went into the Bible and I found some verses that fit in or supported what I wanted to say. And so this eisegesis is always suspect among Bible scholars, and rightly so. But it's not necessarily a bad thing, obviously if I use the Bible in that particular way, the risk certainly exists that the message you receive will be my word and perhaps not God's word. Students at Presbyterian Seminary spend a lot of time learning the skills of exegesis, which is to listen to the words of the Bible and to find out what they mean, to hear particularly what Jesus meant. So a sermon that's based upon an exegesis of these verses I just read to you from Matthew 6 will be about worry, because that's clearly what Jesus was talking about. But I chose this passage because of three particular words, three phrases that it contains. Jesus tells his disciples to look at the birds of the air, to consider the lilies of the field, and to seek the kingdom of God. Our sermon series in this Lent is entitled Discovering Life, focusing on more deeply understanding the mysteries of our spiritual lives, our relationship with God, our closeness with Jesus. We're grateful to Bishop N.T. Wright for his book called Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense. This book is the source of the basic ideas for this sermon series. And so in the weeks to come, Greg and Kathy and Lori will preach about four different experiences or elements of life that can lead us to ask the right questions and to point us toward some sensible answers. Answers about who we are, answers about whose we are. And so my role today is to invite all of you into this season of discovering life and to identify some of the parts, perhaps essential parts, of this spiritual journey. To put this whole sermon into one sentence, my point today is that we cannot expect to discover life unless we look, unless we consider, unless we seek. Really paying attention to our lives in this season as we are approaching the cross and the empty tomb. So, properly warned about eisegesis, let's look together at the words of Jesus in these verses from Matthew 6. He said, "Look at the birds of the air." Jesus, of course, spoke in Aramaic, but when this saying from Jesus' words was translated into Greek, the word that was chosen was emblepo, which is probably best translated into English as look into. It's a compound word. Blepo is the Greek word for to see or to look, but looking into something means something far more than just glancing at it, just noticing it. Looking into something means to study it, to investigate it deeply, to seek to comprehend it and understand it fully. When I arrived at the church just a few days ago this week, there were some Canada geese out in the parking lot. And there was one goose up on the roof just honking for all it was worth. I blepoed them. I saw them, but I did not look into them. I walked through the door, came in the office, said hi to Dee at the desk, opened my computer, got to work, never gave those birds another thought. I missed the chance to look into what those birds were about. The opposite is David Bolin. David Bolin is an assistant curator at the Illinois State Museum down in Springfield. He's an ornithologist. He's the author of the book, The Birds of Illinois, which is the standard guide for all ornithologists and bird watchers in our state. I know David because his brother, Joe, is a friend of mine, a psychiatrist who supervised some of my early training as a therapist. And so when Joe would have a holiday party at his house and we would attend, David would be there. I remember one day Joe telling me that his brother had gone out birdwatching every day for many years, remarkably never, ever missing a day. Out there in the field with his binoculars and his notebook, looking into birds. He did it even when he was a soldier stationed in Vietnam. So David Bolin has looked into birds in a remarkable way, to a remarkable degree, and he has achieved this remarkable understanding of that part of God's creation. Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." Well, the word consider is another compound word. It's katamathetai. And the root of that word is mathano, which means to learn or to understand. It's the Greek word from which our English word mathematics was derived. But once again, the translators of what Jesus said combined that word with another to add emphasis to its meaning. Katamathano means to learn deeply, to learn under, to learn through, to keep on learning until you really get it. So I thought about putting a bunch of pictures of lilies up on the screens here for you to consider them this morning, but I quickly realized how futile that would be. There is no way that we can learn deeply about lilies by looking at pictures of them. One corner of our yard has lilies that grow in that corner every year. A former owner planted them. They don't ask for any care or attention from me. And so I have never emblepoed those lilies. I've seen them. I've never katamathanoed those lilies. I've never considered them. If I'm to follow the teaching of Jesus about considering the lilies of the field, I must do something quite different. Watching for the first sprouts of those lilies in my yard to come up in the springtime. Sit quietly in the place where they're growing. If it's morning, I'll notice that the sun is shining upon them. If it's afternoon, I'll see that they're being shaded by the tree nearby. I must count the days until those first blooms form and be delighted by the bright colors when those blooms open. I must pay attention to the bees that pollinate them, to the weeds that grow up among them, to the effects of the long, hot, dry days of late summer. And I must stay with them as they die back with the first killing frost. So considering, learning about the lilies of the field is not just admiring a decorative blossom in my yard. Learning deeply about lilies, learning under and through until I really get it, is a process. It's an intentional undertaking on my part. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." The Greek word zeteo means to seek, to look for something that is lost, to search for something that is desired. Searching or seeking is a particular kind of activity in which the attention of the server is focused strongly on whatever is lost, whatever is desired. If it's my car keys, as I'm preparing to leave in the morning, I can't find them. My thinking is all about, when did I last see those keys? Or where could I possibly have left them? As I walk around the house, I have in my mind the image of those keys that I need so badly. And then I finally reach into the pocket of the coat I wore yesterday, and there they are, and I'm delighted, for I know what a hassle it truly is if I lose my keys. That's seeking, searching. So when Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about worry, he didn't tell them just to stop doing it because it's silly and it gains you nothing. He gave them specific activities: seeking, looking, considering, knowing that if they obeyed his teaching, their worrying would naturally diminish. All they needed to do to resolve that problem of worry was right there in the birds flying overhead, in the lilies growing by the side of the road, in his teaching about the kingdom of God. So similarly, Bishop Wright suggests that what we need to explore the deepest mysteries of our Christian faith is right before us every day. He talks about the experience of hearing what he calls the echo of a voice. The echo of a voice. It's like standing in a hallway, and the hallway curves and turns so you can't see its end. You hear the voice of someone speaking, but you're not quite able to grasp what the speaker means. But we have the sense that the speaker is calling to us. We have a sense that the words that are being spoken are an important message, and that we need to know more about the message and the one who's speaking. And so we are drawn by that echo of a voice to walk down that hallway, listening keenly for whatever words may be spoken, hoping to get to a place where we can actually encounter the speaker. And Bishop Wright proposes that there are four specific moments in our lives when we hear that echo of a voice. When we find ourselves longing for justice. When we join our lives to that broader human quest for spirituality. When we hunger for relationships and when we delight in beauty. So Greg and Lori and Kathy will be talking about each of these moments of life in the weeks to come. And the commonality that I find among them all is that we will be unable to explore the deepest mysteries of our faith if we are not listening, if we are not looking and considering and seeking, if we are not paying attention to that echo of a voice. That's how we say it, paying attention, which means that giving our full attention to something has a price. It's not trivial. It's not easy to pay attention and to seek a deep and full understanding of anything in our lives. But the benefits of paying attention can be profound. Some of you may have heard this story before, but it's one of my favorites, and so I'm going to tell it again. My first parish was in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And one of the pillars of that church was a woman named Nancy Rogers. One of Nancy's children was Fred, better known to most of us from television as Mr. Rogers. Fred grew up in that church. He attended Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, where I went. And at that time, in those years, he was living in Pittsburgh producing his television program for children. And so sometimes Fred would come out to Latrobe to visit his mother on the weekend, and he would come to church. So on one of those Sundays, I went down to the church nursery to pick up my son Robert, who was someplace between 2 and 3 years old, I forget. And so I carried him down into coffee hour. He was hoping for donut holes. So there we were, standing among all the coffee-drinking Presbyterians with my son with 2 donut holes, one in each hand. And Mr. Rogers walked up to say hello. Not to me, to Robert. And so there I stood, listening to my son and Mr. Rogers as they carried on a conversation. It was a spectacular moment for a dad. Now, Fred's particular gift was that he really knew how to pay attention to preschoolers. So his talk with Robert was a real conversation, a real moment of connection between a little boy and a man who had given his life to understanding little boys and little girls. He really listened, and his responses to Robert and to all the children who watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood came out of his profound knowledge of the lives and experiences of preschoolers. Robert and millions of other children learned that they were special to Fred Rogers, and he meant it. His neighborhood showed all of us who watched that program with a child sitting on our lap a vision of people and of puppet animals who live together in friendship, with justice, with harmony, all because Fred Rogers had paid attention, listening and looking, considering and seeking. And so today I invite all of you to join with me in a season of discovering life by paying attention for the weeks before us. We are preparing ourselves to stand at the foot of the cross and to kneel at the empty tomb. And if we listen to the words of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem or around the table at the Last Supper, if we consider that cross on which Jesus died, if we look into the empty tomb, really look into it until we see it, if we seek our risen Lord in his appearances to his disciples and in his appearances to us in our lives, there we will find the answers to life's deepest questions. We will know, we will truly know who we are and whose we are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.